Please be seated. People of God in St. Bede's, once more, good morning. I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Today, as we close out the Epiphany season, we are thankful once more as Gentiles, those who in our gospel, Jesus states, that are gathered from the east and the west, all corners of the earth, gathered to feast at the table of the patriarchs, one day in the kingdom. The prophet Isaiah alluded to this feast in chapter 5, one that we have called recently, as we looked forward to gathering with the saints who have gone before us and who we will meet again in the final chapter of God's kingdom. Our Lord also gave warning to those who would be excluded. The children were the people who expected the kingdom or thought that it properly belonged to them. They supposed themselves to be the special favorites of heaven. They thought that the Messiah would enlarge their nation and spread the triumphs of the kingdom. They called themselves, therefore, the children, or the members of the kingdom of God, to the exclusion of the Gentiles. Today, the church can be filled with many, too, who consider themselves to be the favorites of heaven. Those who cry, Lord, Lord, but who bear no fruit of God's work. The tares who at the final harvest are separated. In our gospel lesson, our Lord demonstrates how his children, his true children, are truly known in this world. One contemporary Anglican wrote, "It is in the so-called developed West itself, the cradle of Christendom, that the most remarkable attack on Christianity has taken place, where within a generation, to be a Christian has become synonymous with being a hate monger, a racist, or a deplorable." So how do we respond in such a twisted worldview? Should we even bother, or should we just pack our bags, retreat to the safety of the church, and just wait by the proverbial elevator to the sky until we are called to the heavenly feast? There's much discussion lately of Christians bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ into the public square, with the church politely setting up its booth alongside everyone else in the marketplace. And that's good, but as we take our places, let us not be unaware that God is not likewise playing nicely with the philosophies incentivizing our neighbors. The Bible paints a picture of the wisdom of God in pitched battle against the wisdom of the world. The cue we should be taking from our gospel lesson is not that we ourselves should come out violently swinging, but that we should understand that our Lord Jesus has already done just that and has overcome the world, working against that which holds people captive from receiving the good news of his coming. Our epistle lesson says so much as well, too. But I'm hoping you will find that as we continue to unpack the book of Daniel, we will also recall and heed the words of Paul in Romans 13. But for now, let's take a look at our gospel at Matthew chapter 8. Jesus, our text said, is coming down from the mountain where he had just preached the Sermon on the Mount. And the multitudes continue to follow him, not realizing that everything that he had just said had made things more difficult. They weren't concerned about that. They were more in awe of his ability, his boldness, his insight, his miracles. But did they recognize his authority? Well, Jesus wanted to make sure, and he displayed it in his next actions. A leper approaches. He worships Jesus, and then asked to be made clean. Let this be our example. As we are called, as we are given the opportunity, to approach our Lord with our needs and our desires, our first instinct, our first action is to worship Him, to be washed by Him through His work on the cross and the promises of His word. Our Lord Jesus knows our desires, and He knows the ones that we are not yet aware of. But with this leper's actions, Jesus then asserts the first display of His authority. In the unique way, He then touches the leper. After touching this man, Jesus sent him back to the Jewish authorities to demonstrate that, as before in the Old Testament healings, only God could heal. And He wanted them to know it. He wanted him to know that once more, God had come close enough to touch and to heal. And He wanted His children, He wanted His chosen people to know it. But Jesus could heal by touch or from afar. In His next display of authority, a centurion approaches as He enters Capernaum. Like the crowds, he recognizes Jesus' authority. But unlike the crowds, he gets it. He understands it. He says, "For I am a man also under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." But he says he is not worthy for Jesus to come to his house. And he knows that Jesus can just speak a word. Unlike the crowds, unlike many in the world who will only come to church chasing a show, unlike that crowd, the centurion gets it. He cancels the show. "Don't come," he says. "Just say the word. You are the word. Your command carries all the power necessary." And Jesus then marveled and then said to the crowd, "I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." He's teaching so-called followers what it really means to follow, and he's doing so by pointing to their enemy, a Roman soldier. "True followers don't have to chase me for my miracles, for what they expect me to do for them, but follow me because I am worthy of their faith and devotion, worthy of their life. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you." The centurion was a living illustration that many would and did and have yet still to come from the east and west, and one day recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So let us recognize in this Epiphany season, by the authority of Jesus, the kingdom of God has been ushered in and is now available to all who come and worship Him as Lord. The kingdom of God, as we see in Revelation, as well as we have seen in Daniel, always comes down. It is never built from the ground up. Our King came down in the fullness of time to live as one of us, and then He was lifted up. And the kingdom of God is quite simply the announcement of the forgiveness of sins and all that that entails. Our natural tendency is to think, this seems too simple. We must add to it. We must do this. We must do that. Everyone is so quick to believe that the announcement of the gospel could hardly be powerful enough to further the reception of God's kingdom in all four corners of the earth. There must be something for us to build. There must be something for us to do. But we fail to appreciate the cosmic treason that we participated in, so much so that the King himself must vacate his throne of majesty and replace it with a throne of sacrifice on a tree. When he was asked by the Pharisees in Luke 17 when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God will advance in such a way that escapes the headlines. It won't capture the attention of CNN or Fox News. Churches do not grow by becoming like society and attracting people, but by honoring the King, Jesus, yielding to His authority, becoming like Jesus, and converting people. The best way to win the world to Christ is to understand both the world and Christ, and know that our Lord has called us out into it, knowing full well that He has revealed who He is and His purposes. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but also follow Peter's counsel to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you, and do so with meekness and fear. We must understand, as Jesus told us, that He first came to save. This visit is the message of the gospel, available to all. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines. And we now, even today, are invited to eat at the King's table in His real presence after He has absolved us. He will once more come in judgment. When some sons of the kingdom, those who thought they rightfully belonged, will be cast out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But He offers Himself now. Take and eat the body. Take and drink the blood. The body and blood of God who took on all the suffering, all the angst, all the anxiety of the world, not just so that He can empathize with you, but so that He would overcome it. Christ has done this for you. As you receive the bread and take the cup in your hands, know and worship our Lord who willingly received the nails in His. And He did this for you. Cling to those words as you hear Rick or myself or any other servant and minister of God give you the body and blood of Christ for you. We live in the time of the already and not yet. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, ruling over creation by means of His word and sacrament, and now sending out His ambassadors to execute His orders of calling sinners to repentance and proclaiming the forgiveness of sins. Hear the good news that Jesus Christ touches you, clings to you with His nail-pierced hand, and has rescued, restored, and healed you. Now with His word, and with Him as He promises to be with us to the end of the age, go out, near and far, east and west, proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, who in Thy tender love didst stretch forth Thy hand and touch the leper who came to Thee for cleansing, grant us a like compassion for all who claim our help and a willingness to identify ourselves with them and their need. For thy sake, who hast made sin for us, and who art our righteousness and our salvation, now and forever. Amen.